Glad you're here. Hey, we're talking about believers and judging appropriately. You have heard it said, judge not lest ye be judged. And people use that as license to do whatever they want in their lives. That has replaced John 3:16 as the most popular verse in America. People know, judge not lest ye be judged. You judgers. And we're going to see that there is a judging that is appropriate, and there is a judging that is inappropriate. Jesus is teaching us these things in the Sermon on the Mount, how we as kingdom believers are to live in this world in preparation for another world. So if you would stand for reading of God's word, we honor God by standing when we read his word. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is the word of God. Good job. Please be seated. Actually, I did that out of order, but please be seated anyway, and we'll pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can spend in your word. Open our eyes to the truth of it. Open our spirits to the truth of us. Help us to hear you today, Holy Spirit, on this subject. The subject of judging. And Lord, it is something that is a struggle for each one of us. Help us to learn how to act more like kingdom believers in this venue of judging. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you know, Jesus is the promised king. And I say that every week. This is the theme of Matthew. Jesus is the promised king. And the reason I emphasize that is this world is not going to go on the same as it is now. There is a king coming that will rule righteously and justly. It is the King Jesus, and he will come back and rule for 1,000 years. And oh, goody, we can't wait. Amen. Okay, I'll say it for myself. Amen. Now, last week we talked about worry. Worry and how this just consumes our lives. You're programmed to worry because of your fallen nature. And you have plenty of ammo that comes at you every day of the week to allow you to worry. Right now, you're watching things on TV about the Ukraine. You know what has miraculously disappeared? COVID. There's no COVID, okay? There's not a peep about COVID. It's the Ukraine, Russia, Russia, Ukraine, Russia. Inflation. It's not Biden's fault. It's Russia's fault. Think deeply on that one, folks. Think deeply. Anyway, worry. Worry is defined as this: to be anxious, to take thought of something. When we worry, we take thought of our worry object, and we then take thought of ourselves and the worry object that is consuming us. We get into something that I call loop thinking, over and over and over, ruminating on the thing, causing a distress within our beings. This is common to everybody. This, at some level, we all experience this. Now, remember the disciples. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're with Jesus on a fishing boat. And these guys are seasoned fishermen, and the storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. It is recorded in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. I don't have time to read that, but I'll give you the short version. The guys are scared. They think they're drowning. What's Jesus doing? Sawing logs in the back of the ship. I mean, he's just sleeping away, no problem, no worries whatsoever. And they cry out to Jesus with these words, Lord, save us from perishing. And what did Jesus say to them? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And that is what Jesus taught us last week. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? He was with them in the boat. He is with us in this lifeboat that we are in right now on planet Earth. Our God is with us, so we need to remember that. So, remember this. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, take my eyes off my worry object, and Richard Farmer had this saying, I will trust in the Lord until I die, until I die. That's the key to success in this life. Enter God, exit worry. Exit God, Enter worry. In our lifetime, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities to grow in this area. You realize that, don't you? You're going to have all kinds of tests. Worry test. You are in what I call do not worry school. For all of your life, you're in do not worry school. How to learn not to worry. Chuck Swindoll, remember, had an interesting spin on this thing with worry. He says this, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities. I'm going, Chuck, he's so positive. Brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. These are worry events, stressors that come into our lives. Life changes. Life is not dynamic, folks. Oh, excuse me, life is dynamic, not static. It's dynamic. It's ever-changing. It's not static. Our marching orders when facing this enemy, and it is an enemy, worry is an enemy. Number one that we learned last week is trust God. That is priority number one. And secondly, do not give in to the what-if scenarios. Oh, no. What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, what? Don't do that. And then refuse to turn a situation into the worst-case scenario. Worry must be treated as an unwelcomed enemy. It is an enemy. Chuck Swindoll said we have to have a warrior attitude. Remember, we handed out that little thing on attitude. And he finished that paragraph with, I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. So stop worrying. Break the loop thinking. Be a warrior, not a worrier. Be a warrior, not a worrier. So this week, Jesus is going to teach us about judging and criticizing. And a lot of people say, hey, we're never to make a judgment. We're never to do this thing. Oh, no, that is not what Jesus is talking about. Believers and judging appropriately. Now, you know that we live in a fallen world. You know that we have a tendency to be judgers more than we should. There's an appropriate judging and an inappropriate judging. Now, if someone accuses you of being a judger, what are they doing? Judging. They're judging. They're judging you. Absolutely. Judge not lest ye be judged, folks. That's the most popular verse that the world knows today. This week, we're going to learn as how kingdom believers are to deal with judging. It's going to start in verse 1 and 2, and we're not to judge for condemnation. Well, what does that mean? Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. It's the law of reciprocity. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the first thing that you want to know is what in the world does it mean to judge? And the word is kareno. Kareno. And it means this, to divide, to separate. And when you look this word up in the Zadiades Greek text or the Vines or some other biblical dictionary, you will see a long definition. This is just a short little version of it. Make a distinction, come to a decision, look at the evidence. It is incumbent upon you to look at the evidence to decide or determine for condemnation. This is not a snap prejudicial judgment. This is not a verdict before the facts are discovered. You must investigate before you render a judgment. So that is very important. And that do not judge again. Now you guys are getting to be really good at this. It's an imperative. It is a command. It's written in the present tense, so that is the way that we are to have our lives conducted all the time. Not be judgmental. So in context, Jesus is addressing judging for condemnation. Now, this is important. We do not have the ability to judge motives or the heart of another person. Only God can do that. But we can judge actions. The truth is our fallen flesh is by nature critical and condemning. Quick to condemn, slow to build up, slow to encourage. Now, I want to talk to you about something. Two main points here. So if you're going to zero in on something, this is a zero in time. Judging inappropriately. What is that? That is judging with a condemning spirit without having the facts, without doing the investigation. It's the finger in the face judging that the Pharisees were doing, that our flesh so often wants to do. No investigation. And it's judging to tear someone down instead of building them up or helping them to see their problem and build them up. So that's inappropriate. Now, Jesus, there's also a teaching that Jesus teaches how to judge appropriately, to judge for identification. Now, what does that mean? Is the person you're talking to open to the truth of God's word? His precepts, are they willing to listen to what God says? This requires investigation. Is the person open to restoration or simply rationalizing their decisions or rationalizing their life's choices? This must be investigated. So there's a couple of examples here. The woman at the well, she wasn't very open to Jesus until Jesus addressed her, talked about all of her husbands, and says, oh, this last one you're with, he's not your husband either. He's not even your husband. But she eventually opened up to Jesus. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, who had all the answers, I've kept all these commandments, I'm great, I'm wonderful and terrific, and Jesus says, oh, good, you're almost there. Sell everything that you have and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it. He loved the world more than he loved Jesus. These people made a decision. Jesus was investigating them. One succeeded, one didn't. Now, I want to give you three scriptures that you can put on your refrigerator. Put someplace. Put it in your mind. Proverbs 31:9 talks about judging appropriately. Open your mouth and judge righteously. We are to do this, but it's righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual person judges all things. That judging, that word for judge is anakarino. And it's very similar. It means to scrutinize, investigate, ask questions. Ask questions. Get the facts before rendering a decision. And in John 7:24 says this, do not judge by appearance, but with righteous judgment. Again, it requires getting the facts and investigating before you judge. Not that you are not to judge, but get the facts. Get the facts. So Christians are to be discerning. You are to be discerning. It is appropriate for you to make judgments. We're living in a world that's going off the rails. To be able to judge whether something is true or false, right or wrong, but it's based on something. It's based on the Word of God, not on your feelings, not on your prejudice. It is based upon the Word of God. Now, we have learned in the Sermon on the Mount that we have to make decisive judgments. Jesus taught about several things. He talked about murder, adultery, divorce, retaliation. We're not to retaliate if somebody attacks us. Loving your enemies. We have to make judgments on all of these areas and how they're going to apply to our lives. Jesus also said in Matthew 7:16, which we'll get to soon, you will know them by their fruits, talking about the false prophets, what they are producing. Again, listen to this. We cannot judge motives or the hearts of another person. We can't see that. We don't have access to that. But we can and must judge actions, and even to some extent, fruit is evidence of genuineness. Fruit is evidence of openness. What a life is producing. Now, you want to hear this. Many professing believers talk a good game. Would you agree with that? Just nod, yeah, okay, okay. Yeah. Many people think that they're genuine. They've got the words, they've been in church all their lives and that sort of thing. But their actions, obedience to Jesus' teachings, will reveal if they are genuine. Look at actions reveal who your master is. Is your master the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or is the master the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you following? Who are you following? Richard Rembrandt and Voice of the Martyrs will help us with this. Now, this is a man that spent at least, I think it was about 14 years in a Russian prison. He was in prison for the first 8.5 years for preaching the Word of God, and he was in prison. They told him to stop, and he wouldn't. For 3 years, he was in solitary confinement, a 12-foot underground room, no windows, no light. He was finally released after 8.5 years in that prison. After 8.5 years, 3 years in solitary, 8.5 years total. And he was told, do not preach the word of God. What did Richard do? He went straight out to the underground church and he preached the word of God. He was then put back in prison for several more years. He has credibility, folks. Listen to what he says, how you discern if someone's really a Christian or not. He said this, there are two kinds of Christians, those who sincerely believe in God and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. Now, Richard's in a prison. He got beat to a pulp. He's got scars. He had scars all over his body. But we make decisive decisions moment by moment by moment in our day. Might not be as dramatic as he had to make, but we make decisions every day. Am I going to follow the world, the flesh, or the devil? Or am I going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And that happens every day, every moment of the day. It goes on. Actions reveal the heart, folks. Now, the question that I want to ask you, are we going to follow Jesus or are we going to give lip service to Jesus? Big difference. Big difference. Now, Jesus made this real clear. I think this is probably one of my favorite verses, John 10:27. Watch what Jesus says here. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Followers of Jesus indicate that you're a true believer. Those who know Jesus will follow him. Those who follow Jesus will obey him. Those who obey what Jesus taught and demonstrate that they are genuine. Many who claim to be Christians talk a good game, but live out a different game. Now, I've said a lot of things here, but remember, we are not perfect here. We will never follow perfectly. I hope you know that. I mean, I believe that you actually know this. I mean, we are not carrying this thing out perfect. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. What is the direction of my life? What is the predominant way that I'm going? So remember, we're not perfect here. We need to be headed in the right direction. So we should do some introspection, some examining of our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Test whether you are genuine. Test you whether you are dokimos genuine or a dokimos, a phony. A phony. You can't be held up to the light. Phony. Make sure you're on the belief train that is going in the right direction. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. Watch what he says. If you board the wrong train, it is no use running along the corridor in the other direction. If you're on the train that's going to hell, it's not going to do anything for you to on that same train run in the opposite direction. Get off the train. So what do you want to get on? You want to get on the Jesus train. Now, that's a picture here of the Jesus train. I'll tell you, Jesus is so nice. He says, come on board. Come on board. He is so welcoming. That is Jesus welcoming. He wants us on board. And I would suggest you follow the true Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Not the make-believe Jesus that you see so much in society or in the world today. And I want to share something with you. The next thing you're going to see here is a picture of world religions. Now, this is from J. Warner Wallace's book, Person of Interest. Every one of these religions will incorporate Jesus into it. Now watch this. Keep this picture there for just a few minutes here as I talk about this. All world religions accommodate Jesus to some extent. Okay? The Hindus say that he is a sadhus, a holy man. The Buddhists say he's the enlightened man. He's reached the epitome of enlightenment. Islam says he's a wise teacher. He was sinless. He ascended. He was virgin born. Baha'is say that he was a prophet, the son of God. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about the world religions. There are 1.16 billion Hindus. 1 million Hare Krishnas, 506 million Buddhists, 1.9 million Muslims, 5 million Baha'is, 20 million Ahmadi Muslims, all of them merge Jesus some way into their belief system. All of them do. Now, here a quote from J. Warner Wallace in his book, Person of Interest. Again, the religions of the world made room for Jesus, but Jesus never budged. His teachings mattered to other religions. All world religions accommodate Jesus. Jesus does not accommodate them. What did Jesus say? He is the only way to God. That's why people hate Christians so much, because we ascribe to the teachings of this word, what Jesus has taught us in this word, what the Holy Spirit has taught us in his word, what people have penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this word. That is what we build our lives on. And it says very clearly, there is one way to God. John 14:6, you know it by heart. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me, but by me. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. He is the narrow gate. He's welcoming. Everyone is welcome on board, but there's one way through that gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many, many, many go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Few who find it. And in John 10:9, Jesus said this, talking about the sheep and the sheepfold and that sort of thing. He said, I am the door. In the sheepfold, there's one entrance for those sheep. They go in under the inspection of the shepherd. He checks them out as they go into the pen. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go out and find pasture, a rich, abundant life. Let me say this loud and clear. Get on the right train. Get on the train that's going in the right direction. Make sure you're on the true Jesus train. Now, think about this. For each of us to ponder, something for us to ponder, we must think critically about what Jesus taught. Some of his teachings are really hard. Retaliation, don't retaliate. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute. Those are hard teachings. Those are hard teachings. I must be discerning. Am I doing right or wrong in the eyes of God? Am I headed in the right direction? Am I on the right train? I must realize that God matters. What the world says and does not matter, does not matter one little ditzel. And you know what a ditzel is. I defined it last time. Indeterminately small. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. I must realize that God makes the rules. He determines right or wrong. I can't make this stuff up on my own. And I must know something. Because the world says something is okay does not mean it's okay. I'm going to list a few things here that I have listed probably 100 times by now. Some people might have written them down. Oh, here it goes again. But I'll add one. The world is embracing pot. I don't think that's good for you. I believe it does something to your spirit. I believe it does something to your mind. The world says it's okay. It's okay. How about abortion? How about transgenderism? How about homosexual marriage? The world says this is all great stuff. It's okay. Open borders. The world and even the United States is now embracing a form of socialism, which ultimately, if it's taken to extremes, leads to communism. Now, socialism becomes less and less godly as the government becomes the great God. In communism, God is just out. Now, in Russia and some of the countries, you can have some form of Orthodox church that is embraced by the government, but it's unlikely that most of that is the true church. So you have to be very careful what the world says is okay. Does not mean it's okay to the church. So Jesus' warning is this. When I condemn, I have to be very careful. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Verse 2. And with the measure you used, it will be measured back to you. Self-righteous judgment. Be careful of it. When we do this, as believers in particular, get ready for a spanking. Remember a Timex watch? Takes a licking, keeps on ticking. Well, that's you. You're going to get your licking and keep on ticking. Learn, learn, learn. Judging for condemnation, particularly whether someone's saved or not. We do that all the time. Only God can determine that. Only He knows the heart of somebody. That is not our business. Verses 3 and 5, we're going to see, talk about speck inspectors. Speck inspectors. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? That's a question. Why do you consider the plank in your, why do you not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. And then he cries out, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then, it doesn't mean you just ignore things, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this must have been a problem in the culture. Certainly with the Pharisees it was, but I'll bet you it entered into the disciples' range because it's within each one of us. So, do you look at the speck? The idea is a continuous look at someone else's speck. Continue to look at their failure and miss the plank in my own eye. Do we do that? And I would suggest, I think that we do. I believe that is something that is characteristic of a human. We judge oftentimes. Now, we have this attitude. Now, this is an attitude thing. Your speck really bugs me. And I think I'm going to tell you about your speck. Okay? Well, I have my big plank. It goes something like this. Me, Mr. Righteous and Perfect, me, little me, will help poor little you with your speck that is bugging me. Now, I have a question for you. I think you'll be able to answer this question and get an A on the test. Have you ever seen a speck inspector? Oh, yes. You just look in a mirror. Oh, there he is. Yes, a speck inspector. Yes. Now, we have a picture here of a church speck inspector. That's a tongue twister. Oh, great. Here comes the church speck inspector, and his beam is bigger than ever. There's always people that are going to judge you while they have this giant issue of their own. Again, Jesus is not saying don't judge. He is saying take care of yourself. Make sure your life is in order before you gently deal with someone else's speck. Gently, gently. And he calls these hypocrites, legalists. You're not living up to my standard. And we're not talking about God's standard. Remember, the Pharisees were legalists of legalists. They added to the scriptures. They added things. They weighed people down with rules and regulations. They wanted to look at everybody's speck and make, because their specks in the culture bugged them. Wanted them to live just like them. Now, I have something here that I want you to think about. This is a little off topic, but maybe not. Are you experiencing more rules and regulations in your life in regards to the culture? Different rules that we have experienced, weighing you down. We sounds like what the government is doing today. It's stealing our freedom, all done under the guise of safety. Safety. The Pharisees were doing this for safety. I'm looking out after you. That's what's happening oftentimes to us today. We have government speck inspectors. And you know what where this reaches its zenith? In socialism and in communism. Then they're really speck inspectors. You look at China. They are the most photographed, filmed culture on the earth. They are watching everyone's speck that is increasing in our country. Oh, for your safety. For your safety, we're just watching over you. Oh, no, they're stealing your freedom. I want you to think about this. Israel, after World War II, Israel, India, and the United Kingdom all adopted socialism. All three experienced failure in the socialistic system and booted it out. Socialism, folks, does not actually work. Communism is something that is oppressive to people. And let me ask you this question. Do you see people breaking down the walls to get into Russia? Do you see them streaming across the borders to China? Do you see them desiring any of those countries that are like that? No, they're doing everything that they can do to get the freedom. But freedom is changing in our country. Changing. Spec inspectors make it harder on you. The Pharisees were into specs. Your specs really bug them. Watch what Jesus says. He addressed this in Matthew 23, verses 4 through 5. He did not like the Pharisee spec inspectors, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Now, what does that sound like? You see oppressive governors saying, wear your mask, and then they go to social gatherings, no mask. You see oppressive governors saying, don't travel, and go down to Florida for their break. Now, this is all stuff being done. Heavy burden, not lift a finger, not lift a finger. Jesus called these folks hypocrites. He called them hypocrite, mask wearer, performer, those who do things for theater, a show. 8 times in Matthew 23, Jesus says this, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Now there's a lesson for us here. There's a lesson for us. Before you jump all over someone's speck with a condemning attitude, deal with your own plank. Deal with your own plank. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Folks, it's about attitude. It's an attitude of self-righteousness. I'm better than you. We don't want to approach it that way. Once we deal with our speck, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Verse 5. With a loving, non-condemning heart, attitude. There's a huge difference. Now, hear this. There's a huge difference in attacking someone for their sin, condemning and degrading them, and helping someone with their sin. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Again, discernment, judging correctly is important. You must determine if someone is open to help with their sin. That's what you ask questions. You want to know if they're open. It's the reason for the next verse. Now, most people say, why is this verse here? Talking about the dogs and the swine and don't throw your pearls before them and all that. This is germane to this argument of judging. So, believers are, in verse 6, do not force the good news of the kingdom. Watch what he says here. This is Jesus speaking. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Interesting statement. So, first thing here, let's go through this definition. Be discerning. The word is diacharis, and it means make a distinction, make a difference, a thorough judgment, get all the facts. That is what we are to do. We aren't just to ignore sin. We aren't to just pat somebody on the head and say, it's okay. I love Jason when he says, we don't pat people on the back on their way to hell. We tell them the truth. We are discerning. But you have to make sure someone is prepared to hear, ready to deal with their fatal disease, the sin disease. Now, when you are facing the arrogant, self-absorbed, I'm okay just the way that I am, don't bother me with your Jesus stuff, that is time for you to take a pause and save your breath. You are dealing with someone that what I call the arrogant cycle. The arrogant cycle. Now, I wanted to share with you something. This is from actually Robert Dean, and he called it arrogant skills. I'm calling it the arrogant cycle. But the cycle is this. This is a person's life. They become self, and notice all the self. Self-indulgent. And then the self-indulgence will justify their indulgence. And then there's deceived. It leads to self-deception. I'm okay. I'm okay in what I'm doing, even though it's wrong, which leads to self-deification. I become my own God. I become my own God. And then leads to, again, self-absorption. Life is all about me. Now, folks, there's a word for this, and I wish I could write it on here, narcissism. Everything is pointed at me. The whole world revolves around me. That is a big problem. Now, a lot of people feel this way. Ernest Henley wrote his poem Invictus. Now, remember at the end of that, he says, this is the end of this hubris, this arrogance, this narcissism. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul, and our flesh just applauds. That's arrogance. Oh, no, you're not. Just ask King Nebuchadnezzar. He found out the truth of who was in charge. So what do we do with the arrogant, the hard heart? Are we to just give up on them? No, we are not. We test the waters, and I would suggest as Christians, don't cop out. You have been given an assignment. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we hear these words, Paul teaching, we are therefore Christ ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. Be brought back in right relationship with God. We represent our God. We are to use our words and our life. If we are rejected, no to pause, no to leave, but look for a more opportune time because God is always at work. God is always the initiator in life changes. God is always the one that is working. The Holy Spirit is convicting us on a continuum. He convicts us for salvation, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I also think he convicts us through our lives. How are we living? What are we doing? When someone reaches the point that they're ready to hear, be ready to engage with their speck. Remember, the Holy Spirit again does this. A person can stiff-arm the Holy Spirit and simply not be ready. Now, here Jesus is warning to you for those people. Be discerning. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you and tear you to pieces. Now, we don't experience this pigs and dogs tearing us to pieces in this country. Go to Iran, go to Iraq, go to Afghanistan, go to Pakistan, go to the Ukraine. You see what's happening. You see what's happening. They will turn and tear you to pieces. Wild, vicious animals, arrogant, love to tear you to pieces. If someone is hard-hearted and will not hear, save your breath. Many people, folks, love their sin. They love the way life is. They could care less about your attempt to help them. Move on to someone else whom God has prepared, but always be ready to re-engage. As our world grows darker, and I think you would agree, it's getting darker. As we get more distant from God, America has drop-kicked Jesus right out of our country, taking him out of our government, taking him out of our media, taking him out of our schools, taking him out of our culture. There's no place in our culture, schools, everything, that Jesus hasn't been kicked out of. Now, you can't prosper. A nation cannot prosper with that attitude. Look at the rest of the world that doesn't have Jesus and how they live. Believers in China, India, and Iran are very discerning with others. They know about the dogs and the pigs that want to trample them under. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. They may trample you. And that is becoming even more important in America. Look at Canada. They are trampling Christians in Canada today. We're right around the corner, folks. Even in Canada, this is happening. I want to give you a couple examples here. John the Baptist was trampled. He spoke to Herod Antipas, and Herod heard him gladly at first and ended up chopping off his head. Didn't like what he had to say about his brother, and a girl danced, and he had his head chopped off. Christ stood before the same Herod, and Herod wanted him to talk, wanted Jesus to entertain him when he was getting ready to die on the cross. It was one of the places that Jesus went to. And Jesus did not open his mouth. He was discerning. Herod was hard. Herod was arrogant. Herod was not ready to hear. But then Jesus is taken back to Pilate, and he dialogues with Pilate. Why? Why did he dialogue with Pilate? Because Pilate had something in him that was curious about Jesus. The real, why Jesus was there. We pick this up in John chapter 18, verse 33. And it's an interesting discussion. Most of you have heard it before on Easter or something like that. But it goes like this. Now, Jesus has just been with the Jews. The Jews have beaten him to a pulp with their illegal trial. And now they take him before Pilate. In verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium. The praetorium is where the headquarters, the commanding officer is. It's where Caesars did their stuff, the praetorium. And he called Jesus and said to him, this is a private meeting, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Do you notice what happened here? The one in charge who thought he was in charge is then the one being examined. Jesus turns the tables and asks him a question. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And remember we pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's another kingdom that we're looking forward to. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered these words, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. You are Christians. You are living in a world virtually devoid of truth. You are feeling a discomfort in your spirit because what you hear in media, what you hear on Facebook, what you see, the predominant ways that you get information, you are not getting the truth. You are getting fake, well, Trump. There was a guy that called it fake news, okay? Fake news, and it is fake news. It's twisted and distorted. And then he says this, I should bear witness to the truth. And he says these words, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That is, every person in here that has been born again of the Spirit has heard the voice of the Lord Jesus speak to them about their need for him. And now you know the truth, and the truth has made you free. And then it goes on like this, and Pilate said to him these words, what is truth? And does that not just echo through our culture today? What is truth? What a word. Jesus used discernment and wisdom in dealing with Herod. He didn't answer him. Jesus used discernment and wisdom in dealing with Pilate. Pilate was not so advanced in this arrogant cycle. He heard it and he dialogued with them. Jesus is urging something here, folks. He's urging wisdom in dealing with people. A disciple is not obligated to share with those who are hard-hearted. No pearls before the swine. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Hear this. You must ask God for wisdom in dealing with the earth dwellers. Now, we could do a test right now. Do you remember what earth dwellers are? Well, earth dwellers is a designation for persistent non-believers in the tribulation period. That's what they were called, earth dwellers. Folks, there's earth dwellers now who persistently will not believe. We are to address the earth dwellers. And by the way, every one of us was an earth dweller before we came into the family. Someone dealt with you. Someone told you the truth about the Lord Jesus. You had a transition from the earth-dwelling kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it happened instantly you believed in Jesus Christ. So we are to address the earth-dwellers with wisdom. That word wisdom is hachamah. Hachamah. And it is this, the ability to judge correctly. God's way, skillful in mind and word and action. Now, there's an overhead here. It talks to you about Proverbs 2:6, and it's just a nice picture. This guy's pleading for wisdom, and it says this: the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The Lord gives wisdom. That is what I want. I want God's wisdom. Now, if you want a comparison of God's wisdom and the world's wisdom, you go to James chapter 3, and it will be outlined there the difference between godly wisdom and this world's wisdom. Very big difference. Very big difference. Now, we are to be people that are using wisdom. And in doing so, we must see, judge, and act. And that'll be the next little thing here. Remember, this is Rod Dreher's book, Live Without Lies, or let me see here. Yeah, Live Not by Lies. Thank you. Gosh, I almost flashed you with this. That wouldn't have been good. So see, judge, act. Now, what does this mean? See what's going on around you. Now, you are a Christian. You are to judge. You are to judge. You are to get the facts. You are to understand what is going on. Not judge not lest you be judged. You know, most of the people use this to justify their life. Judge not lest you be judged. So I can just go about my life. No. We are to make a judgment based upon the Word of God, and it doesn't stop there. We are to make an action. That means get involved. See, judge, act. We are to have wisdom in dealing with this. This is going to become more important. See, judging, and acting is going to become more important as our world grows darker. It is what Jesus called salt and light in the culture. You are salt, you are a Christian. You are light, you are a Christian. You are different than this world. You impact the world by see, judge, and act. Some closing thoughts. Now, I think you'll agree with this statement. Maybe you haven't agreed with part of this, but you'll agree with this one. It's easy to see the faults in others. Now, would you agree with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And ignore your own faults. That's the truth, too. I must deal with the plank in my eye and be willing to help somebody else. I mean, we go through life with this thing, making all kinds of judgment, bing, 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 knocking people over with our plank in our eye, and they have little bitsy specks. Little bitsy specks. I must deal with the plank. And remember this, God is a grace giver. He has graced us and graced us and graced us. He has mercied us and mercied us and mercied us. No, that's not proper English, but that is what he's done. And he expects us to be grace givers, mercy givers. The grace that I have received from God compels me to share with others the story of Jesus. Take a risk. Take a risk. Don't just make an external judgment and say, that person's too far. I mean, you can look at somebody, they can look like, you know, they got tattoos all over themselves, they got a motorcycle thing going, they look like they're far from God, and you're going to say, I can't engage in that. Oh, yes, you can. You don't know where that person is. You don't know whether they're right on the precipice of believing. We do not judge by outer appearance. We do not do that. We are living in a time when fewer and fewer people want to hear the truth in the West. In the West. Where would the West be? I know this. Australia, Europe, Canada, America, the West, they have been mesmerized by the God of this age, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world at least two times. It says in Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince and the power of the air. He's the one that's controlling a lot of what this world system. He actually is in control of that. He's in control of that. And you must realize that something has changed in America. There were actual revivals years ago where thousands and tens of thousands would come to Christ and people would believe. Not so now. I believe that America is under judgment. We are seeing that by our politicians, by the way they act when they go throughout the world and the way that they conduct themselves, the policies that they put forth. But the rest of the world, there is still places where many are being saved. Thousands are being saved. Remember Afghanistan, Iran, the whole thing, China, Iraq, that whole, those places, Africa. God is calling out an end-time people for himself. He will not be thwarted because the West doesn't want him. God will have a people for himself. Now hear this. For the dogs and the swine, the defiant ones, those in the arrogant cycle who say, I will not listen, God cautions us, do not give what is holy to the dogs, to the defiant ones. There are many defiant ones who want their own way, who say, my will be done. My will be done. There are a few compliant ones who have ceded their way, have given away their ways, and say, no, not my will, thy will be done, Lord Jesus. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Stress Fracture, says this. He tells us how to identify the defiant ones, the dogs, the swine, the arrogant cycle. This is how you can tell. The defiant ones are this. Number one, I want my own way. Stubborn, persistent, insistent, excuse after excuse, me, 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 and more me. Secondly, number two, I won't quit until I get my way. Persistent, insistent. Number three, I don't care who it hurts. Husband, wife, children, friends, coworkers, persistent. And I refuse to heed counsel. No one can tell me what to do. Why, I'm self-deified. It's all about me. And I am not concerned about the consequences until they happen. That was my addition. Persistent, persistent. And hear this, defiance and arrogance always leads to personal injury. Proverbs 13:15 nails it. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous or the transgressors is hard. You know what that word is, treacherous, transgressors? It's to act covertly, sneakily, cheat, betray, to oppress, afflict, to be unfaithful to God. Jesus is telling disciples, have wisdom when faced with the defiant, arrogant dogs. Know when to back off. We may not be able to deal with defiance. And our hearts break for those that we love that are in the arrogant cycle, who just won't change. Our hearts break, and we try oftentimes to manipulate, to change, to force change, and it doesn't work. We must know this. This is a must know. We aren't experts at defiance, but I know who is. God is an expert at dealing with defiance and arrogance. He is. We are not. And God will get your attention through life circumstances. When your life starts to fall apart, you know something's going on. Lord, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to hear? So, my advice, let go and let God. Easy to say. Allow God to give you the rest you need. The defiance person is in the hands of the only one who can help them. So we must let go and let God. You can do your part. You make an effort, but you have to be discerning when it's time to let go and let God. And what do you do for your own sanity? Because when you get in these cycles, when someone's in an arrogant cycle, you start to think you're the crazy one in the group. Okay? So you have to go to your safe place. So go to your peace place and allow God to work. Where is that place? That place is where you meet with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I must go to my peace place where I meet with my God. Remember, we can judge actions. We cannot judge motives or the heart. Be ready to forgive. And folks, by all means, you are Christians. You have the Spirit of God within you. I know that you might be down on your last, down to the last count, and you've been knocked down, and it's 8, 9. You can get up. You can get up. You can get up. Live with hope. Live with hope. And I want to tell you, God is awake. God is aware. God knows what you're going through. He knows the torture of going through the defiant ones. He knows those that are in the arrogant circle and how that spreads out and hurts so many people. He is aware. God cares. Never think he doesn't care. And then this final slide, Romans 15:13. This is so great. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Impossible, impossible in this arrogant cycle, and I'm experiencing all this stress. Oh no, you can go to your peace place and meet with your God as you trust in him so that you may overflow, that is super abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not your power, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that will enter into your situation. You need to know that. Because things can get so dark and so impossible that you lose hope. Do not lose hope. You are the people of God. Never give up. Let go and let God. And hear this. You never know when God's miracle is right around the corner. He will deal with defiance and the air and break the arrogance and defiance cycle. Live with hope, folks. God is awake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. As always, we are so grateful for it. Lord, I must confess that I know that I'm a speck inspector. I admit that. I ask you to forgive me. I know that I'm a hypocrite. If you don't want to see a hypocrite, just look in the mirror. We all put on masks and pretend. Forgive me, Father. Father, forgive us for acting in the old way, and help us to act more in the new me. Help us to be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. May my flesh die and my spirit rise to prominence through your power, through your strength. You are the God of hope. And right now, as people are dealing with the impossible situations, God, I'm asking you to enter into these situations, that people will break the arrogant cycle, that people will break the defiance, that people will bow their knee to you and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. I will trust you. For those who are the ones that are recipients of the arrogant cycle, never give up hope. God is at work. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Help us, God. We ask you for your strength as we go through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.